talk about the wonderful cold weather we're having for a second. Now, this is from a guy who spent 6 years in South Dakota, where we measured our snow in feet, and spent another 5 years in the Niagara region across from Buffalo, New York, where we measured our snow in feet, yards. We got 5 feet 1 year at Christmas in Canada. It was all gone the next day, though, because it settled so much. Anyway, the reason I like the cold, though, is pretty simple. It kills the bugs. It takes care of all the bacteria and all that kind of stuff that's outside. But most importantly, very importantly to me, it keeps my roses dormant all winter. I raise roses, and I like them to sleep throughout the winter, because when they pop and start blooming, I give away between 20 and 30 dozen roses a year to people. So that's why I like the cold. By the way, my name is Mike Martinelli. Keith Crone and I were classmates. Harriet Conrady was my fifth grade teacher way back. In fact, when I walked into the seminary, the first time I walked into the seminary a couple years ago, back in 1981 or two, Harriet was the librarian there, and I said, "Good morning, Harriet, how are you doing?" And she looked at me and she goes, "Mike Martinelli, what are you doing here?" I said, "I'm a student." I thought we were going to have to call the squad to help her. Because she remembers me back in the days when I was an ornery little kid. Keith and I go back to seminary as well, in fact. Keith and I went to school together. That's how I know Keith. And I'm going to tell you a little story about Keith and me so you guys can have something to tell your pastor. When I was in seminary, I was the custodian at Grace Brethren Church. And Mr. Martinelli is way too long of a name for the little kids to remember. Okay, so Sesame Street was very hot at the time. So I told the kids, "Please just call me Oscar. Oscar the Grouch." I actually have an Oscar the Grouch t-shirt that I wear occasionally. But anyway, I begin calling Keith the Cookie Monster. And have called him that off and on, well, ever since about 1985 when I graduated. In fact, I remember calling him one time when he and I were both pastoring at Brethren in Christ Churches in Pennsylvania. His secretary got on the phone, and I said, "Marcella," I says, "is Cookie there? I'll get Keith for you." So she must have known. Anyway, let's begin today. Go ahead, Andrew. 2025. The reason the title is that is because, frankly, I could not think of a better title. And my wife will tell you I'm quite creative with some of my titles over the years, but not this week. So let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, verses 17 through 22. I made a misprint on the PowerPoint. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Next slide, please. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give the poll tax to Caesar or not? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they marveled. And leaving him, they went away. Well, let's look at a little background here. This was Wednesday of Passover week. Okay? And Jesus was teaching in the temple. He had violently cleansed the temple a few days before, and he had just finished telling three parables that, quite frankly, aggravated and made the scribes and Pharisees extremely angry. In fact, they were ready to take him and kill him, but it was not Jesus' time yet. Now, the first one of these is the rebellion of the nation. Oh, we should be, yeah, there we go. The rebellion of the nation. That's the two sons. That's found in Matthew chapter 21. You can see the reference. The second one was, go ahead, retribution of the nation, the wicked vine dresser. And then the third one was the rejection of the nation, the wedding feast. So this is a time where Jesus is under a whole lot of pressure, and he's being accused and hounded by the scribes and the Pharisees. Anyway, the second parable, the chief priests and the Pharisees were so enraged, they would have had him arrested, but they feared the multitudes. So we see Jesus destroying the physical temple, and then he preaches these three parables. And quite frankly, by this time, the scribes and the Pharisees had had just about enough of this Jesus guy. So now they confront him with a series of three questions. Each one of these questions is designed to maneuver him into saying something that they can convict him for whatever and have him crucified, because that's where this is all leading to. This is right up to Holy Week. So we're going to look at the first one of these attacks, and we'll go to the next slide, please. The attack, here we go. Yes, Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. I want you to notice a few things about this. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said. So there's absolutely no doubt what's going on here. They are trying to trap Jesus. And they counseled about it, which means they spent some time discussing not only the question, but who was going to go. And so they sent their disciples. To him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful. Teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." Now, again, notice the Pharisees themselves don't go. They sent their disciples to further the entrapment. It's like, oh well, we don't think Jesus will recognize our boys here, so we'll send them. And that's exactly the intent here. So tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give the poll tax to Caesar or not? The Pharisees, let's go to the next slide here. The Pharisees were the harshest critics of Jesus. Just a little background on them. They opposed the Roman government. They wanted Israel rid of the Romans. They were the religious leaders of the day. Let me explain that to you in common everyday terms today. They were today's pastors, board members, and elders is who the Pharisees were. That's exactly who they were, okay? To put that in the context of where we are today. They despised the Romans for their paganism. They gathered privately. They sent their disciples, as we've already talked about. And let's move on to the Herodians. The Herodians supported the Roman government. Now, here's what I want us to see here. Let me explain today in more modern terms what the Pharisees and the Herodians were like. How many of you know ultra-right-wing conservative people and ultra-left-wing liberal people? That's what these two groups were like. Now, in my experiences, I've never seen an ultra-right-wing conservative have anything to do with an ultra-left-wing liberal, other than to be critical of him. Fair? But that's who they send, these two absolutely polar opposites, to test Jesus. And they not only do they send them, but they send them with the express purpose of entrapment. So the Herodians, like I said, they were more of a political party. They supported King Herod. They strongly disagreed with the Pharisees on political and religious issues. It's an interesting group of people to send to Jesus, don't you think? One of the highest forms of praise is to ask somebody for their opinion. Don't you like it when somebody says, "Mike, what do you think about that?" How many of you like that when somebody asks, please raise your hand if you do, because all of us do. I don't want anybody to have a guilty conscience this morning, okay? Because we all do. We like it when somebody asks us for their opinion. And so they thought this would flatter Jesus. Now, the tax being spoken of here, let's go to the next slide. The tax being spoken of here is the annual poll tax. Let's connect the dots with that for today. How many of you pay income taxes? How many of you like the amount of income tax you pay every year? How many of you think the government is ripping you off with the income taxes because of the way they spend it? How many of you have questions about the income tax because we are prone to question everything? Fair enough. Let's just say the poll tax you're talking about would be similar to our income tax. And as we've already noted here among us, it's kind of a testy little thing with all of us about paying income tax. And it was with the Jews about paying this poll tax. This tax of all Roman taxes was the most despised, since this tax went directly to Caesar, and since the Jews consider themselves belonging to God, that's one of the reasons the tax was so offensive. Now, the answer Jesus gives to this question, let's go to the next slide. The answer Jesus gives to the question was very important. And he actually gives two answers to the question, and we're going to focus more on the second answer because it has more to do with us than the first, and we're getting there. The answer, if he gave an answer favorable to the tax, the people would despise him, in which the Jewish leaders could have Jesus arrested without interference. If he gave an answer favoring paying the tax, then he would be defying Rome, which was grounds for insurrection, which was grounds for execution. Okay? So let's look at the accusation here. Next slide, please. Matthew 22, 18. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? What do you think, Jesus? And then we're going to look at Jesus' answer here. Let's look at the analogy that Jesus gives. So he said, Show me the coin which is used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. This is a Morgan silver dollar. It represents the United States of America, like representing Rome. You can see the eagle on the back. Okay? So Jesus says, bring me a coin. Similar to this, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. They said, Caesar's. This coin, this denarius, had a value of a day's wages for a Jewish worker. It was the only Roman coin that could be used to pay this poll tax. This coin was silver. This is silver. And it had an engraving of the emperor on one side, like we have an engraving of an eagle on this side, which represents the United States. It's just interesting. We should be down about two slides, Andrew. I'm sorry about that. I didn't tell you. Yeah, the coin itself was offensive to the Jews for two reasons. One, the coin, the emperor's picture was a reminder of Roman oppression. And two, Mosaic law specifically forbid the making of images. If we go back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no graven images, so on and so forth. The particular coin Jesus was holding bore both the image of Tiberius on one side and the other an engraving of him sitting on his throne in a priestly robe with an inscription designating him as high priest. This was completely unacceptable to the Jews. So then Jesus gets the answer, which is the next slide. So they said to him, Caesar. They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And this is where we're going to spend most of the rest of our time with. And to God, the things that are God's. Next slide, please. and to God the things that belong to God. Jesus understood the distinction between politics and spiritual responsibility. Caesar should have been given taxes and all rightful political obedience. God should be given worship, obedience, service, the dedication of one's life. Now, let's briefly talk about the word render for a second. Render comes from the Greek word, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it, but this is what it means. Render means to pay or to give back. It implies a debt, something to do with, it is in fulfillment of an obligation or an expectation. It carries the idea of obligation and responsibility that is not optional. Now, if we go back to the previous slide, let's go back to the previous slide. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. So render, the word render, not only applies to what's being said about Caesar, but it also applies to what's being said about God. So let's go back to the, let's go down to the next slide, please. Again, sorry about that. If your habits do not change, you will not have a new year. You will just have another year. All of us make New Year's resolutions or have made New Year's resolutions at one time or another. True? And I saw a commercial on TV that says quit day is January 10th, which is this coming Friday. But to help you not quit, they got this new apparatus that'll remind you that you need to get up at 6 a.m. in the morning and go jog 3 miles or whatever it is that you do. But I want to talk a little more about this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus gives us an excellent explanation here of what it means to love God and rendering to God what belongs to God. He said to them, "Ye shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with a little bit of your soul, and, well, some of your mind." Is that what that says? No, I didn't say that at all. How many of you know what the word all means? Anybody here know what all means? Is there anything left out of all? All means all. Several months ago, I did a word study on the word, you got it, all. I went through every single reference in the Bible on that word. I'm not going to tell you how long it took, because it didn't take as long as you might think. If you have a really good concordance, and those are easy to find, you can just look the word up, and you can just go down, okay? And usually in a concordance, they've got these numbers next to it that give you definitions of the word that you're looking up. This is what I found out about all. In at least 1,000 references in the Bible, okay, of that term being used, the definition is the same. All means all. Nothing left out of it. Okay? All means all. So what was Jesus talking about when he said, give to God the things that are God's? Well, I think it's right here, and this is also found in Deuteronomy, the passage we had read this morning. So what does all mean, and how does that apply today in our lives? You know, it's not uncommon for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to have us listen. That's a choice. We cannot listen, and I will guarantee you he will bring it back up again. Or we can choose to half-heartedly listen, and I guarantee you that the lesson will be longer. But it is very important that we understand what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Nothing left out of all. Several years ago, the Lord was speaking to me about, Mike, you need to just trust me totally and not lean on your own understanding. How many of you had to deal with that? Please don't raise your hands. You can if you want to, because probably every one of us has. And we spent a long time with that. You remember that, dear? It was a long time. And there have been other times where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and says, Mike, we need to work on this. And I'll tell you where he's at right now with me. This is not easy to say. It's not fun for me to say. About a year and a half ago, probably longer than that. No, it's been longer than that. It's been about 4 years ago. The Lord came to me and he says, Mike, you are not a humble man. Ouch. My wife at the time had no clue what I was talking about, because God was not talking about my humility out there. He was talking about my humility before him in my heart, where I live. That was 4 years ago. Do you know how far along the path I think I am about that right now? About that far. And it's something I just have to give to God and say, Lord, if it's going to be, you're going to do it. Some of you in this room right now, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about things, weeks, months, and it's about the all things of God. It's about the all things. What does it mean to love God with everything? No holds barred. Everything. All means all. Listen, my friend. It's more important that we desire to grow in those things than it is that we actually get to the end of that growth. Okay? It's much more important that we are obedient and said, yes, Lord, you need to work in me. Let me just give you a couple examples about what all means. What does all look like in your day-to-day life? What does it look like in how you treat your spouse? Because that's loving God with all your heart. How you treat your spouse is part of that. What does all look like in how you treat your children? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What does that look like as you're working with your kids? How does it look when it comes to treating your parents? How about your coworkers? If God said all means all and all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does it look like with our coworkers? Because I will guarantee you, in a room this size, if there's people still working, and if you're not working, then you had this experience when you did work, there were always coworkers that kind of rubbed you. Fair? But what did all mean in honoring and loving and respecting your coworkers, whether you liked them or not? That's tough. But what does it mean? And this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, if you're gonna pay your income taxes, you better be taking care of the things that I'm asking you to do as well. And this is the beauty of it. Every single time the Lord has brought me to something like this, and I'll give you a guarantee, he's always been right there, gently and lovingly guide me, and he will be for you. It may look like it is so painful and difficult for you to have to deal with something that's in your heart, but that's where God is, and that's where he deals with you, lovingly, gently, kindly. He's not like us, you know. How about how you treat your neighbors? Let's move into something else. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How does that relate to your values, your very core? What is important to you? That can look at this. What about your activities? What about the things that we choose to read? What about the things that we choose to watch on TV? Where does all play into that? Where does loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength play? Music. I want us to ask ourselves three questions today in closing. They're not on the PowerPoint, Andrew, so don't worry about it. What is the Lord asking you right now and saying, hey, I want to do some cleaning in your heart? Because I would imagine that if you're walking with Jesus, there's probably something he's saying, hey, we need to work on this. We need to work on this. Because that's what a gentle father does. That's what a loving father does. He never leaves us alone. He's always working on us and sharpening us. So what are those things? Ask yourself that. Second question, where and what areas do we need to grow in? For example, do we need to grow in understanding and loving our coworkers more, or our children, or our spouse? And then last, and probably not most important, what work does the Holy Spirit want to do in us? What is God tapping on your heart and saying, hey, I want to do some work in that. I want you to be more fruit bearing than you are now. I want you to be more. What if God just said, I just want you to love me. I just want you to understand my love for you in a deeper way. So what is God calling you? We're going to close with a song that I picked out. It's one that I really like. It's called You've Already Won. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's by Shane and Shane. The words will be up on the screen. And I'll tell you why I like this song, because it reminds me so much of God's nature and his love for us. And it is. Is ever present working in our hearts. So, yeah, go ahead, Andrew. You can play that and I'll.